This morning, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know, we're in a series of sermons called Love the Church. And we have seen that loving the church is loving what Christ loves. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so if our Savior loves his church, then so should we. But we've not only seen the importance of loving the church, it's also clear in what we've seen that the church has both universal and local expressions. And that to love the church, in part, is to commit ourselves clearly and definitively to a local body of believers. And what I want to proclaim and declare and illustrate for you today from the Word of God is this, is that the commitment of yourself to a local body is clearly from Scripture not meant to be a cold, lifeless, or unfeeling kind of commitment. In fact, we learn from what Paul says to the church at Philippi that our love for the church should be accompanied by strong passion, an exceeding emotional affection, a yearning. Love is not a feeling. But where there is love, generally there is some feeling. It tags along just like a caboose comes behind the engine of a train. And I'm telling people this all the time when we're talking about what love is and looking for love in their relationships, is that to love people doesn't mean you feel a certain way about them. But if you love them with the kind of actions brought forth in 1 Corinthians 13, then often you will feel those things coming along behind. So I want us to join together in reading this passage this morning as we see that Paul himself, the apostle, feels in his love. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are partakers, you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Our Father, as we have read this passage this morning, we pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts through it. As we go through it with a fine-tooth comb and look at the things that Paul is saying and see how that applies to ourselves, we pray that you would draw us into obedience. We pray that you would draw us by the heart to see the kind of thing going on in Paul and see that that same kind of thing should be going on inside us with reference to our attachment to this local body. I pray that you not only show us ourselves, but show us what your desires and your commands are that come out of this text. And I pray that we're able to apply them to our hearts and our lives and our hearts change. And this church reflects the glory of Jesus in our midst. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Do you remember Secret Church? The David Platt simulcast that went on from there from Birmingham, Alabama, and to all kind of parts of the world. There's a couple of times where we joined that simulcast here. And one of the more recent ones that we joined was entitled Family, Marriage, Sex, and the Gospel. And in those six or ever how many hours it was that David Platt was doing his teaching, one of the things that he did to make a point was to read a letter, to make the point that his confidence was not in his own words, but in the Word of God. He read portions of a letter that he had written to his wife, Heather. The letter was written before they were married, long before they were married, in the early days of their relationship, when they had just gotten to know one another and were friends, and Heather had gone off to college. And so I'm going to read parts of this letter to you today, because I think they help get us geared up for what I want to say. In fact, we're going to be drawing attention back to this letter that David Platt wrote to his wife, Heather, in the early days of their relationship. Here it goes, the beginning. Dear Heather, dude, I am so glad you called tonight. I wanted to call you Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and today, but I just figured you were too busy. Now, David Platt himself interjects all these comments. If you think about it, you hear him doing it, you can laugh. But anyway, here he goes. When I heard your voice, it was so awesome that I can't explain how I felt. You sounded so awesome. So he's got all these comments going, what was I thinking? And jumping to the end, and here he's writing to this girl, you know. So again, he says, dude, I'm not just wasting ink when I say this. My life isn't the same without you around, and I miss having you to talk to and spend time with. I miss you something fierce. Praying for you, dude. In Christ, David. How's that for romance? I don't think I've ever called Melissa dude. Well, it's pretty funny when you hear David reading that letter. It's actually something his wife gave back to him after years of being married. A collection of the letters that he had written to her in a scrapbook. And it was like, it's a wonder that she stayed with him, you know? It's a wonder that she even was attracted to him. But here he is, though. You may come away from reading and hearing those words of that letter going, he was kind of awkward, wasn't he? Or did he really know how to talk to a girl? But one thing you definitely also come away with is this. There was love in his heart for her. You get a similar sense when you read Philippians 1. Now, Paul the Apostle is a little smoother with his language, a little better articulate. But Paul sounds a lot like David Platt talking to Heather when Paul is talking to the people in Philippi who are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is clear and articulate and unmistakable about himself and his disposition towards this church. And so this morning we are going to look at Paul's description of what he himself calls yearning that he experiences in his heart for this body of believers. And it says a whole lot to us about what it means, even for you and me, to love the church. At the outset, I want you to notice how Paul feels. He makes it abundantly clear how he feels in this passage. When Paul thinks about the church at Philippi, he feels. Look at verse 7. He writes this. It is only right for me to feel this way about you all. Paul loves this church, and he feels when he thinks about them. Paul declares that he's got a feeling towards the Christians here. It's deeper than sheer commitment. It's not just being connected with them by acquaintance. There is a deeper connection. He knows them, he knows who they are, but he loves them deeply, so much so that he feels when he thinks about them. There is a bond. These people are not just statistics in Paul's record book. They are people who mean a lot. So when he thinks of Philippi, he doesn't think of what the buildings in the town look like. He doesn't think about the road to get to Philippi, he thinks of people. And when he thinks of these people, he feels. Now, you don't have to have strong feelings about every single person that there is in the world. You don't, probably. If you did, your life could be an absolute wreck with all the tragedies that go on. I mean, we'd live absolutely crippled if we were in too deep with every single person. But you do have feelings for people that you don't know very well. I mean, it's pretty hard, for example, to see the news reports about the things that are going on in Iraq. And you see these heads on the top of these fence posts in the background. And people have been beheaded. And you're thinking of all the atrocities that have taken place. And it's hard to look at those pictures and not be moved. And even begin to think and imagine what it must have been like for those people and their families and their friends and their loved ones and how they must be hurting. And here these cruel people are just going around knocking people's heads off. That's hard to not feel when you see those things. But when you know people, and when those people make an impact on your life, you can hardly help but feel deeply, even about much smaller things that go on with them, or even just about the thought of them. And when Paul thinks about the church at Philippi, he feels, and he feels in a certain way. Paul tells us how he feels. He tells us how he feels because he's telling the Philippians how he feels about them, which is a lesson in itself. We need to tell each other how we feel. We need to tell each other. We need to communicate our love for one another. We need to have each other be assured in our love, and we need to tell people why. And Paul tells us how he feels here. First of all, he says that he feels thankful. When he thinks about the Philippians, thanksgiving runs through his soul. There is gratitude. In verse 3, mark it out. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, Paul loves these people. Here's how he feels when he thinks about it. Thankful. There's gratitude in his memories and in his thoughts. Has anybody ever asked you why you were smiling and it didn't occur to you that you were smiling until they asked you the question? And when you think about the question, you're wondering, you know why you were smiling. It's because something was going on up here in your mind. What you were thinking of made you happy, made you thankful. And it's like when they ask you this question, you suddenly realize that you have this reaction that comes across your face that is just exudes what you're feeling. And it's as though Paul is saying, when I think about you, the ends of my mouth turn up. I smile. There's gratitude in my heart and thankfulness to God upon my every remembrance of you. And not only is Paul thankful, he's also joyful. Look at verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. There is an exuberance in his prayers for the Philippian believers. It's like Paul is saying, I'm glad to pray for you. I mean, it just fills my heart with joy every time I pray for every one of you. Now, Chick-fil-A, right, opened this weekend or this past week. And I think some people made a trip. It's all over Facebook where some people even from this church sat at the same table in the restaurant. It was a popular place to be yesterday, beginning Thursday, Friday, yesterday. Hey, and I'm glad Chick-fil-A's here. Because I like their good old Southern food, right? Started off in Georgia and all that. But you know what I really enjoy about Chick-fil-A? Just a whole different aspect of that place that I just don't get hardly anywhere else. It's I'm sitting there with my grilled chicken sandwich and my iced tea. And the person that they send out to clean off and wipe off the tables says, may I refresh your drink? And I say, sure. And they take my cup. And just moments later, it's back. It's full. I didn't have to go anywhere. And I say, thank you. And they say, my pleasure. That's one thing. Chick-fil-A, they train their people well. They train their people to care or to look like they care. Whatever they do, they communicate that it is a joy to serve you. And that is what Paul is saying to the Philippians here. And it's not training, and it's not a put-on, it's not an appearance. Because I dare say some of the Chick-fil-A people have to put on, you know, when you've been back in the kitchen and you're doing all, and you come out and you're everything, but I sure appreciate it. But here's what that helps me with, is it helps me know, you know, when Paul says to the Philippians, whenever I'm praying for all of you, every time, I pray for you, I flood with joy. Because it literally is my pleasure to pray for you. It feeds my soul deep within. And so there's gratitude and there's joy. But there's also hope that describes how it is that Paul feels about the Philippians. Look at verse 6. There's hope. And when I say hope, it's not like I hope something will happen. It's like I know this will happen, therefore I'm filled with hope. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul says, you know, here he is writing to the Philippians. He says, guys, I just overflow with thankfulness when I think of you. And I'm filled with joy when I pray for you. And I also am full of hope because I know that what is going on in you was started by God, and He is going to carry it to completion when Jesus returns. So, Paul's hope here is not because of the Philippians themselves, it's because of God. But that produces hope in his heart when he thinks about these people. So Paul is thankful, joyful, and hopeful. But there's more. He also feels the excitement and enrichment of a meaningful relationship. Look at verse 7. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Man, Paul, you're breaking me up with this sappy stuff. I mean, have you been talking to Delilah lately? I mean, Paul is getting really, it's just like almost romantic here in a sort of way with these people. What does Paul sound like? You're in my heart, dude. Like David Platt. There is an intimate connection that exists between those who share something rich and meaningful. I have you in my heart. Paul is saying to these Christians that they are so much more than people he happens to have encountered, so much more than people he happens to have bumped into in life, and that he'll see them again sometime in the sweet by and by. This is the kind of thing that he says to the Thessalonians also. If you were listening carefully, read along in that passage we read earlier this morning from Thessalonians, it's almost like these two passages sound so much alike. Paul is, he is just overcome with affection and concern and love for his churches that he had planted. He said to the Thessalonians something like this. He was concerned about them. He felt like they were torn from each other. And being separated from them was something he couldn't hardly bear. So much so that he decided to be left alone where he was and sent Timothy to minister to them. I'd rather be alone and know that somebody's with you to make you okay. I have you in my heart. This is the kind of feeling that makes a mother jump on her cell phone to call her daughter whenever she hears sirens, because she's just wondering if that could be her. Surely it's not. I want to make sure. I care that much. My thoughts are always with my kids, and their well-being is important to me. And so if something could possibly be wrong with them, it's going to hurt me. Paul is just intimately drawn and connected. This is a hearts knit together kind of love, which cares deeply. So, could there be more? Yes, one more thing here. Thankful, joyful, hopeful, meaningful. And one more word here. yearning. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, and he's telling this church this, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ." David wrote Heather, "Dude, I'm not just wasting ink when I say this. My life isn't the same without you around, and I miss having you to talk to and spend time with. I miss you something fierce." That sounds like Paul with a little bit different language. Paul's saying, "I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ." There's a way in which Paul is saying the same thing to the church at Philippi. As David Platt said to his wife, "I yearn for you." It sounds like, "Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face." For Thessalonians. So Paul had a longing to be together with these churches. His dealing with separation, that was hard. And he's on a mission to carry the gospel further, plant more churches. But while he's doing it, his heart is with those that he's planted. And he wasn't just wasting ink to say so. And so here we see how Paul feels about this church. He yearns. And that is clear. He yearns. But this text here also tells us not only that Paul feels very deeply and that he yearns, but why it is that he does. Notice some things in this passage. It's unmistakable that there are factors that enter into Paul having the feelings that he does. He wants this church to know he loves them and how he feels and why he feels the way he does. So let's look. He feels the way he does first because of their partnership in the gospel. Verse 5. The word partnership is key. It means actually fellowship. It's the word, you ever heard the word koinonia? That's the root word that Paul uses here in this idea of partnership in the gospel. This fellowship that draws people together. We have it together in the gospel. And Paul also speaks to why he feels this way in verse 7. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Here again, that word partakers comes from the root word koinonia. It's this fellowship that's drawn us together. We have fellowship and unity and what we've been brought together in grace, and we've been brought together in this ministry of the gospel and the reality of the good news that we have, that is God's gracious disposition of forgiving kindness and love to sinners through the person of Jesus Christ, that we have got to proclaim to the whole world so that they might be saved, that they might be brought in and added to the number of us who are the family of God. Paul yearns. He feels. He has these believers in his heart because they share a fellowship. They have a togetherness. And so what does Paul mean when he talks about this fellowship and participation and partnership in the gospel? And two things come across. Okay, one of the things is what they share in their experience of grace. I'm talking about their personal experience of salvation, God's grace in their lives, by which they have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, by which they have brought from hopelessness to absolute and complete hope that he who began a good work in them will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. This thing that they share in the gospel is that they share that they both come to the point where they're absolutely and utterly rendered speechless because of their sin before God. His law has cut them to the quick. They realize they've sinned against Him, and that as a judge, He is commended to find them guilty and sentence them to hell. And they have nothing to say other than, "That's what I deserve." And yet coming to that conclusion and realization about themselves, they've also understood the grace and mercy of God. And at the point of desperation and hopelessness, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came as the God-man, lived a perfect life, suffered for sinners on the cross, went to the grave, rose victorious, and now this gospel of forgiveness of sin through the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been preached, has been embraced. We share something in common together as an experience. The experience of coming from life to death. Now, not everybody in this room has come from life to death. Some of you sitting out there today are still in death. You need to hear the message of the Bible, which says that you, a sinner, you've disobeyed God. You've lied. You've stolen. You haven't worshipped God always in accordance to His design and to who He is. You've committed blasphemy in that sense. You're a sinner, just like me and everyone else in here. The difference between people in this world is that some are sinners and some are not. Is that some are forgiven sinners through Christ. Now, what Paul is saying, we share a fellowship in participation of grace and the gospel. We've been brought from darkness to light. We have been brought from being people who walk according to the power of the prince of the air to be people who submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've submitted, and around the throne we lift up our eyes and begin to see others who have come to the throne to submit themselves and surrender all as well. And we see others who share the experience of the glory of amazing grace in our lives. And that brings us together. Now, people who have almost nothing in common in this world, when they find themselves both bowing before the throne of Christ, find that all that they don't have in common is irrelevant. Because the thing that matters most in all the world, they share. Forgiveness. Cleansing. Right relationship. And that we are both part of the family, the church that He is building. So you see, Paul has this in mind. This is why he has such affection for them. But that's one thing that he has in mind. The other thing that he clearly has in mind is a participation in the gospel. That is not just what we've experienced. This experience thing kind of draws us together like a family, right? People who experience things together, oftentimes when they never knew each other before going through a similar experience, and all of a sudden they have this in common and they're drawn together. People who've experienced tragedies, for example. Maybe they were in a plane crash together. They never talked before the crash. After the crash, they're helping each other save people and get people out and all this, and now they're wanting to get together in reunion, share the fellowship. It's family. But this other thing, as Paul is talking about, it's not only what we've experienced, but it's what we share in terms of a common goal, the gospel. One thing we know about Paul is his goal is to preach the gospel. Paul, we're reading this week in the end of the book of Acts, the heart cry of the apostle was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the closing image of the book of Acts is of Paul in prison in Rome. And what a powerful way to end the book. It says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This was the heartbeat of Paul, to preach the gospel, and he especially wanted to preach it where nobody else had done it before. That's another reminder to me kind of David Platt, you know. Why? Because David Platt wants to go to the unreached peoples. He's got something on his heart. And anytime you hear him talking, he's going to be talking about people who, you know, it's sure, you know, we need missionaries here. We need people to go out. We need to be those missionaries. Sure, we need that, but the gospel is at least somewhat available. But there are places in the world where nobody is around to preach the gospel. And Paul wanted to go and keep on going where no one had gone before to glorify Christ and accumulate worshipers of Jesus from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what he says about the Philippians is, you share with me in that. You know, we share the experience of salvation, but we also share this drive to carry the gospel forward. That's what we're on a team, so to speak. It's like we have the unity and fellowship of family saved by grace, but we got also this mentality of identity of being on a team because we've been given something to accomplish together. We are partners in the gospel for the propagation of the gospel. So we have something that brings us together, something we're working towards. And those two things that Paul brings out are the explaining factors for why it is he says all the lovey-dovey stuff that he says about them in this chapter. He loves them deeply, richly, and emotively because of what they share in identification and also in what they've been commissioned to do together. And so they have sharing on the front lines. They're fighting a battle. They're waging the war, preaching the gospel and moving the darkness back. And just as sure as experiencing a tragedy can bring you together, when you're on the same team working towards the same goal, it also cements those relationships and draws you together with people and magnifies some of the feeling that you have about those with whom you've come together. So Paul felt both of these with the church, and that stirred this incredible love that he had for them. There's one remaining feature of our text that I want you to see this morning, and that is, and it's tied to this, and that's how Paul prays in verses 9 through 11 here. So we know that how Paul feels. We know why Paul feels that way. Let's look at what he does out of this feeling. He's talking to them, and then he says to them in verses 9 through 11 that he is praying for them. And what he says specifically is this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, doesn't that sound like what Paul says about husbands loving their wives and about how Christ loved the church? Loved the church to produce for him a bride not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing when that great wedding day comes. And so Paul says here that your love may abound for all these reasons so that you may approve what is excellent, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, all adorned for our husband Jesus. Verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. When something abounds, it overflows. It's everywhere. Abounding is related to the idea of an abundance. A river overflows when it overflows its bank. It is abounding. Grace abounds at the cross of Christ. Because even where sin increased, grace did much more increase. And Paul's prayer is that the love of the Philippians would abound more and more. See, I love you guys, and I pray that your love would abound. And because this was on my mind, it was just so pervasive for me when singing the songs that we sang this morning and sprinkled in and here about the church and the idea of the people of God is this message of our battle cry is love. He's talking about a love for one another. It all begins, of course, with our love for Jesus. But because we love Him, we love His people. And we don't just love His people. We were not made simply to survive. We've been called to thrive. That is, we don't love perseveringly and just, I'm glad. This is not eternity because I don't think I could make it all the way to the end with these people. It's all I can do to love them. That is not what you hear coming through Paul. What you hear coming through Paul is, man, when can we get together again? Because I delight to be with you. So he prays that their love may abound. Obviously, there's never too much love. There can be the wrong kind of love, but never too much. You see, the love for which Paul is praying here is not characterized as a permissive thing. People and I, everybody out there today, if you love me, You'll let me do what I want to do. That's what children say to their parents. And that's what this society says to everyone preaching the Word of God to them. Everything that stands for God's law. If you love me, you just wouldn't tell me that I shouldn't do this. You wouldn't try to get in my way. But that is the exact opposite of real love. And that's the exact opposite of what Paul is saying when he says, I pray that your love would abound. He says, I pray that your love would abound with knowledge and discernment so that you can approve what's right. And so that your lives reflect glory and that your lives reflect a beauty that is fit for Jesus when He returns. And that beauty is not a do whatever you want anytime you want. If you want to do it, obviously, it's God's fault because He made you. And if you want to do it and He says you shouldn't, then something is short-circuited in His thinking process. That seems to be the mentality of the world. Rather than seeing sin as the problem that is just fills the heart with hostility, and anything God says not to do, I want to do, and anything God says don't do, I want to do it, and anything God says to do, why would He want me to do that? Because in our hearts we've turned ourselves completely in against Him in animosity. That's why we need forgiveness, and that's why we need a change of heart. And one of the things that changes is that there then becomes love. Begins with Him and it stretches to His people. It's not a permissive thing. But it's those things that relate. It's loving the things that relate to and result in the glory and praise of God. Would you say Paul loves this church? I mean, have you ever thought about this so intently? I mean, Paul, he loves them. You can't say it strong enough. And his love is deep. And he feels in that love. And he feels that way because of what they share. And he prays that their love will grow. And will glorify God. Now, what does this mean for you and me as a church? Especially as we're asking this question, love the church. How? Why? In what way? How do we love the church? Well, this means that we should love the church. And the kind of love is not a cold and lifeless commitment. Commitment is part of love. You say, it's not. What about marriages? Weddings. That's what they're all about, is the commitment. And so, you know, I'd argued last week and proclaimed to you, we need to be clearly, definitely identified with a local body in a commitment. But today I'm saying to you that that is not to say that it's a cold, feelingless thing that we just have to get through. No, I'm saying to you, look at the Scripture. Love is ardent, people of God for people of God. Commitment is a beginning, but this is a commitment that breathes life and feels. It is unconditional, but it is not unrelational. In fact, it must be, by definition here in this demonstration, relational. Paul's love for the church is a model for our love for the church. If he prays that the love of the church might abound with knowledge and discernment, he shows part of what he knows that knowledge is right here. It is a knowledge of what is shared in the gospel, sharing in its reality and sharing in its propagation and experiencing it and making it known. We should love the church in such a way that when we think of the church, when we think of Grace Community Church, that is not to think. We're not thinking of this structure. We're thinking of these people, these faces, these souls, these lives. That when we think of one another, we can't help it. The sides of our mouth just kind of begin to turn up. There's a smile on our face. Because these people are precious in the sight of Jesus, and what we share in common is majorly important. And therefore, we are thankful and joyful and hopeful. It is meaningful, and we yearn for one another. Now, how do you do that? Because, you know, you might say to me, you know, Pastor Ross, you just don't see things from my perspective. You don't sit on the same pew I do. You don't have to deal with so-and-so. You want to bet? Yearning is something that is not necessarily accomplished by, okay, I heard that sermon, I'm going to press the yearn button in my heart. Where is it? And then suddenly I will be yearning as well as all. No, this is a cultivation thing. Just like in a relationship, a romantic relationship. It's cultivated. You know, at the very beginning, you don't have to do much cultivating because so much is going on. But cultivation to keep the relationship meaningful and rich and deep, it's something that you do all your life. And it's something that you can do as a church. And I think what I'm going to suggest to you, we're called to do these kinds of things today, to cultivate the yearning. And I'm going to give you several things you can do to do that. First of all, to cultivate the yearning, I would say, number one, refuse to be satisfied with distance and separation between yourself and the body. Crave what Paul had. In other words, don't be satisfied with being, you know, the hokey pokey. You just put a little bit in and you pull it out. That's how some people do church. And they do the hokey pokey and that's what it's all about. Right? But when that is all it's about, then that's all it's about. And you shouldn't wonder why you don't have feelings deep and rich for the people that are part of your church family. Refuse to be satisfied with distance and separation between yourself and the body. What does that mean? It means you need to be associating with your brothers and sisters. It's not an appointment thing. This is a life thing. Paul, I mean, this was his life. It is beautiful, it is moving, and it's Christ-like. As he said, he yearned for them with the affection of Christ. So first, how to cultivate the craving. First of all, refuse to be satisfied with what you have, with the distance and everything. Refuse, that's first step. Okay, I refuse. Just say, I refuse. I'm not going to be satisfied with the connection I have right now. It's going to be closer, better, deeper, stronger, richer. Okay, secondly, do what Paul did. Pray. See, Paul, what is Paul doing here? I love you, I love you, I love you. And I pray that you will love and that your love would abound. So follow his example. We need to pray that our own love for the church will abound with knowledge and discernment. Love for the church. Real love. We may not be able to talk any better than David Platt, but if we could express what he expressed, I miss you something fierce when you're not around. I need you. I need to be, as Paul said, face to face. Pray. Now, thirdly, meditate much on what we share. By that I mean, spend a lot of time thinking about the fact that what brings us together as a body is the things we share in Christ and the gospel. And the grace of God, that we've been visited by His grace. And people sitting on your row. You're a believer? Look at the people sitting on your row. Assume, we know not everybody is, okay? But let's assume that most of them are. That's why they're there. Most of them come. You share in the most meaningful, the deepest, and the most lasting experience that is beyond description. You share it with these people. Meditate much on what we share, and that we, then in the providence of God, have been brought together at this time and place. God did this. God has put us together by His grace for His gospel, and we need to be mindful of that. So I say, meditate much on what we share, what it is that makes us a family. Our hope is fixed on what we share in Christ, and we all have a common past, sinners. We all have a glorious future. He who began a good work will complete it. And we share in an awesome task to preach the gospel. Meditate on what we share. We share. And then, fourthly, I would say, share in what we share. And what I mean by that is, get involved, rub shoulders. If this is what we share is the God, let's dig ourselves in together in the worship of God and the proclamation of the gospel. just to know Him and make Him known. Serve with your gifts in the context of the body. You can't do this by coming to Sunday services alone. You've got to be relational and you've got to be involved. And God gave you gifts to be involved with. And when that happens, that's when the joy of family and team fellowship explode. Fifthly, don't love some and not love others. Did you hear that? Don't love some and not love others. Did you catch what Paul said in this passage that we were reading about how he loved this church? You all. More than once. God has witnessed how I yearn for you all. Every prayer of mine for every one of you. He didn't just love the deacons. He didn't just love the elders, and he didn't just love those who were not serving in that capacity. He loved them all. And we got to love us all. And that's seeing beyond where we, that's looking beyond what works for me, what feeds me. To love all is for me to say, them, what can I give? How can I serve? How can I love? Don't love some and not love others. Then sixthly, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I have to say that because that's where it all starts. And that's what Paul said himself about his affection for this church. It came from Christ. I love you all with the affection of Christ. It is His saving work in me that produced the affection I have for you. If you say you're a believer in Jesus, and you don't love the brethren for whom Christ died, you might well be lost. In fact, the indicators are that you are. A person who is transformed by looking to Jesus and trusting in Him and loving what He's loved is going to love His church. Both because it's a command, it's an exhortation, and because it's going to happen. You can't love Him and not love what He loves. So keep your eyes fixed on Him. It is Jesus who models this kind of love, and it's Jesus who gives us the reason to love this way, and all the glory itself is to be His. And that's the way it is. When people are committed to one another and yearn for one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for, thank You that You love us. And you know, there's so many pictures in the Scriptures really that show us that Your love for us is itself the kind of love that dances. It is a great joy, and Your love for us just compels us to surrender all to You. And we pray that we will be surrendered to You to such a way that our love for this body, our love for the whole body worldwide will overflow, but especially this body, where we've been led to commit and where You have brought us together to be partners because of the gospel and because of grace. And we pray earnestly that You just produce an increasing abundance of love in this body that loves all. I pray that those who've been separate or just sort of on the edge, or just bring them in, I pray. Bring them in. Draw them in with the love that all of, just draw them in with our love. And multiply their love. For those of us whose love has been rather particular, distinguishing, help us to surrender the tendency to love what seems to do the most for us and to love all. And I pray that You do it, that just the gospel will be adorned and the people will be built up and Jesus will be glorified. And we ask it in His powerful name. Amen.